you please pray with me? Lord, would the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. When Jesus was arrested and tried, tortured and crucified, it plunged his disciples into the depths, into a darkness, a brokenheartedness, even a doubt and despair from which none of them had emerged by the time the Sabbath had ended. From noon until 3 on that Friday afternoon, darkness fell over the entire land. But for Jesus' followers, who either betrayed or denied him, who either wept at his cross or scattered and hid, the darkness did not lift after the veil in the temple was torn in two. Now, we, with 20/20 hindsight, might read Jesus' prophecy in Mark 10, just before his triumphal entry, a prophecy that he would, yes, suffer, die, and indeed rise again, and we might feel a false sense of confidence, like, had we been there, we got this. Hey, guys, why the long faces? Don't you remember? Jesus told us he was going to suffer and die, but that's not the end of the story. Remember? Right? That's exactly how you would have been, right? If you had been there. I'll just point out that no one in any of the Gospels responded that way at all. Not one. So probably you and I wouldn't be the exception to the rule. Probably we would have been lost in darkness as well. And so it was, in the darkness before dawn on the third day, three faithful women bought the oils and spices to anoint Jesus' body, as was Jewish custom. And they made their way through the pre-dawn gloom to his garden tomb. Darkness, both literal and figurative, hangs over this entire story until a certain point. You can almost feel the weight of each faithful step they take, one after the other, as they with heavy hearts go to pay their final respects to the Lord. But Mark gives us a glimpse of what is to come. He says they arrive at the tomb at dawn, at the dawning of a new day. When the sun had risen, the sun indeed had risen. Yet the rising sun didn't cheer them. The three women wondered aloud how they will move the massive stone from the tomb. I get it. It's a legitimate concern. But someone had beat them to it. And so that worry quickly turned to trembling, astonishment, and fear as they entered the tomb and found Jesus' body gone. Alarm is Mark's word. Instead of the corpse of Jesus, they encountered a young man dressed in all white, sitting on the right side. And he read the alarm on their faces instantly. "Do not be alarmed," he said. "You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." But the fact was, they were alarmed. Their beloved Jesus was not there. You must imagine them thinking, "Did we not all see with our own eyes Jesus crucified?" Indeed, Mark's account was that these three women were there some ways from the cross, watching that entire awful, gory scene take place. "Do we not also see his dead body?" Yes, a very dead body laid here in this very tomb. Mark tells us that they went and knew where the tomb was because they saw them with their own eyes. Jesus' dead body laid in the tomb. But his body, Jesus, he's gone. He's risen? Yes, they saw the place where they had laid him late that fateful Friday afternoon, but now he's gone. You see, I think it is one thing to see with your physical eyes the evidence before you. It is something else to see with the eyes of faith. To peer out through the darkness of doubt, despair, and grief, and clearly, in light of these new facts before you, to recollect Jesus' prophecy and to believe. Or simply to recall the fact, perhaps, that Jesus himself had raised several people from the dead, and you yourself might have witnessed that. So why? Why not believe now? Every fact was right there, lined up for you. But I think it's one thing to see it or to hear these words, and it's another to believe that they are true. Before they could wrap their minds around all of this, the young man continued, "Go, tell his disciples and Peter." Yes, especially Peter, he maybe should have said. "Because Jesus is on the way ahead of you to Galilee. He will meet you there, just as he told you." I think that divine messenger had to get those final words in, "just as he told you," both for them and for us. Because yes, he had told them, and no one had believed. Most scholars agree Mark originally and very abruptly concluded his entire gospel in verse 8, in the very next verse that follows from these words. Though some manuscripts include some additional verses at the end, let's say it ended at 8, suddenly, unexpectedly. And if so, it is also full of irony. You see, throughout Mark's gospel, Jesus repeatedly, at least 8 or 10 times by one count, tells folks around him, often his own disciples, "Don't tell them who I am." He asks them to keep his identity a secret. He's the Messiah, the Son of God. Somebody recognizes it. Somebody catches it. And he says, "Shh, don't tell them." For now, at least, he could have added. Scholars call this the messianic secret of the Gospel of Mark. So it is rich indeed when the angel tells the women in verse 7, "Go, tell." But what do we read in verse 8? "And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid." Yes, now you're supposed to go and tell, but they don't. End of gospel, fade to black, curtain falls. Right? Imagine that. What's Mark trying to say here? I think it'd be pretty convenient to point the finger at those three men, and the three women, and not to mention the men who failed to show up entirely. What were we doing there, guys? Come on. But we should not let ourselves off the hook so easily. You see, how often do we, in one instant, hear the word of God so clearly speak to us and convict us, only to fail to do anything about it in the next moment? I don't know about you. It's probably just me, actually. You know, it's all too common for the Holy Spirit to convict me of something, like something I just preached in a sermon, perhaps, only to be tempted by that very thing and in my weakness to fail to do it. I know, it's just me, right? You've never had this experience before. And let's just see that for what it is. That's not just disobedience, but it is also unbelief. It is a lack of faith in the greater truth of God's word, the greater truth of the Holy Spirit's conviction cutting to the heart. You see, in the heat of temptation, we often lose faith that I truly have the power of the risen Christ within me, that the very power of the Holy Spirit, which brought me to conviction, could also see me through, provide for me a way of escape, or to steal my will, if need be, to resist the temptation before me. In those moments, obedience is really just the faith to rest in the assurance in God's greater goodness, to rest in his greater promise that this too shall pass. And we're free to walk with him through this. Yes, even this. Yes, really, truly, because of the resurrection, we are free. But we often fail to believe that promise. And we placed our trust instead in our fears, in our own wants and needs, which feels so much more powerfully real and tangible than the promise and the power of God. That is what it means to see ourselves, our situations, with the eyes of faith, illuminated by the resurrected way, truth, and life, filled now with the Holy Spirit. And at root, that struggle to see, truly see, is all that's going on here with those first disciples. And I know it's just me, probably only me, once in a while us as well. I asked this last Sunday at the beginning of this Holy Week to be attentive to what we see or would have seen. What would we have seen that resurrection morning? Would we have, in faith, seen a promise fulfilled in that empty tomb? Or would we continue to have cling to fear and doubt and disbelief? Maybe we all tend to walk too much in darkness, with vision dimmed, and unable to see the truth of who we really are in Christ Jesus. But the good news this resurrection morning, my friends, is this: it doesn't have to be that way anymore, at all. Darkness does not have the final word. Not now and not ever anymore. We have the way open to us to walk daily in the light, even as he is in the light, out there going ahead of us, leading us graciously onward, and us following him. Yes, because he lives, we can face tomorrow. Something helped me see this reality of who I am, this resurrection reality, better, more clearly this week. And it was through a work of art, which I would like to share with you right now. And it also shows us, I believe, beautifully, why we on Easter Sunday celebrate the sacrament of baptism. This painting is called The Baptism of the Christ II by artist Daniel Bunnell. Yes, technically this is a painting of the baptism of Jesus, not the resurrection, technically. But look at it. Don't you see it? You see, Jesus is rising up from the darkness of the waters into which he, by John the Baptist, was plunged with arms outstretched as if hung upon the cross. It is as if God the Father is pulling Christ and his cross up out of the darkened waters, out of sin and death, into the pure brightness of the Father's glorious grace, with the peace and the power of the Holy Spirit descending upon him. That's resurrection. That's not just baptism. That's resurrection. And that is Jesus. That is you and me as well. Or it can be. You see, as this image so beautifully portrays, the cross is not the way of death, of spiritual death, but it is actually the way to life, the way of life for those who have died to sin and death and are now hidden with Christ in God through the waters of baptism. You see, with Christ's cross, there is an inexorable descent and ascent, as Deacon Josh shared with us on Good Friday. And this painting powerfully portrays it, vividly, I believe. What's interesting about this is that none of the Gospels actually have a direct witness of Jesus walking out of that tomb. You notice that? But there was something, as I saw this image this week, it felt like I was seeing Jesus being resurrected. I felt like I could feel it, and it was more tangible and real to me than maybe ever before. Because, you know, baptism might just be the closest thing to witnessing the resurrection that there ever is. Baptism and resurrection are that closely linked together. In fact, in baptism, we get to experience this reality for ourselves as well. Because you see, the sacrament of baptism itself reenacts the entire path of Jesus' life during Holy Week. In it, we descend with Jesus into death, into his death upon the cross, death to sin and death, but emerging from those waters, rising up from them, we rise again to newness of life with him. Again, it is as if the cross is pulled by the grace of the Father up out of the darkness of sin and death and into the glorious light and life of the triune God. This is not magic, but it's filled with spiritual power, of the Holy Spirit doing something miraculous in your life and in mine. Our baptism unites us with Christ Jesus, to where our epistle could say that we no longer live, right? But that our life is hidden together with Christ and God. That is why we celebrate the sacrament of baptism on Easter Sunday, and why I invite us all, as we turn to this glorious sacrament, to stop and recall our baptism. This past Tuesday, I celebrated the 46th anniversary of my baptism. Some of you today get to celebrate it for the first time. Others of us, as we go through this baptismal liturgy, get to witness the wonderful event and to recall and renew our baptism as well. We get to see, in other words, with the eyes of faith, that the risen Christ is actually our life now. He is reality. He is more real than anything, anyone, any power or principality in heaven or on earth. His life is ours. Ours is his. So we can proclaim with the Apostle Paul that we are united with Christ in a death like his, and thanks be to God, to a resurrection like his as well. So it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, Paul says. And that life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. Why, we might ask? Because he has fulfilled the promise of the resurrection. He told them, they didn't believe it, but he did it. He made good on that. And we can take that one to the bank. Every day of our lives, every breath that we take, and in the life to come. You see, that is hope and joy and peace in every moment if you'll just grasp it. That God keeps his promises. That Jesus walked out of that grave and he gave his resurrection life to you and to me, and our lives and everything indeed entirely has changed. Amen. My final word is this. If you're here today and do not know this reality, this Jesus, or perhaps he is a reality that doesn't seem very real to you anymore, you know, maybe you were baptized years ago and haven't really been walking with the Lord, I would urge you today to listen if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, prompting you, nudging you, gently but firmly, to come back to Jesus. To receive his resurrection life as if for the first time. If that's what's happening to you this morning, please reach out to the risen Jesus. Speak to him. Thank him for the great gift of his life in exchange for your own, and to accept or renew your acceptance of his offer of your real life in return for your own. So if that is you today, and you're responding to Jesus' call, would you please tell someone about it? One of our leaders, I would be especially delighted if you came to me. And we would love to pray with you about it and to celebrate the glorious light of Jesus Christ breaking through the darkness of your light. Alleluia, the Lord is risen. Alleluia. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.